Chapter 53, verses 3 through 12. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Pastor.
Our focus should be Jesus, because there's no true worship without Jesus. And therefore, as we learn of him and focus on him and turn our affections toward him, we need the help of God to do that this morning. So let's bow our heads together. I want you to join me in prayer as we now worship, ask God's help as we study his word. Father, what a great blessing it is to be here this morning. And as we have heard, we've seen with our eyes, we've lifted up our voices to you through Jesus Christ, our Savior. How we thank you for Jesus. Father, how we thank you that on this Sunday in July, that we as a body of believers, followers of you through Jesus Christ, can proclaim the glory of the resurrection. And Father, so often we would tend to limit that to a certain Sunday or a certain time, but yet every Sunday is a day of remembrance of the resurrection. Thank you for the great privilege today of turning our thoughts in that way. Father, we need your help. We know that there is no salvation apart from Jesus. There is no sanctification apart from Jesus. We understand and recognize your purpose and your plan for us, for this world, for the universe through Jesus. And Father, how easy it is in our sinful thoughts and because of our sinful nature, the sin that dwells within us, to turn away from Jesus, to think of other things, to put our affection in another place. God, guard us this morning. Help us, O Father, to focus on these words of the Old Testament that would bring us to this person, this suffering servant of the Lord that we know to be Jesus Christ. And God, we will trust you to work in our hearts and to draw us closer and closer to you, and to love you and to appreciate you and to be thankful that we have this relationship because of Jesus. Help us now, Father, we pray. Guard our thinking. Turn our thoughts toward you through Jesus our Savior. We pray and ask in his name. Amen. Amen. There is a great advantage in having both the Old Testament and the New Testament together in one book, because together they strengthen us and they encourage us to believe that both are God's Word, and especially when we consider Jesus. Because when we look into the New Testament, we have truth about Jesus Christ. And yes, folks, when we look in the Old Testament, we have truth about Jesus Christ. And so we have both that are strengthening us, and both are encouraging us. We can look at the Old Testament and we can see the amazing fulfillments in the life and the ministry of Jesus. And this builds our faith. This strengthens our confidence in the New Testament. And yet, on the other hand, we can read and we can know the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus in the New Testament and believe that He really is who He says He is, and we can believe that and we can become a Christian, and then we discover from the New Testament that Jesus actually endorses the whole Old Testament as true and reliable, and Jesus even says, "Don't think that I come to abolish the law and the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." And again, our faith grows, and we're encouraged and we're strengthened from the Word of God. And so it works throughout the whole Christian life. The better that we know Jesus Christ, the better that you know that His coming and His death and His resurrection were planned by God and predicted by God in the Old Testament. And so our goal this morning is that our faith be strengthened and that our faith will grow today. Folks, the very solid rock of our lives as Christians is this person named Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is the foundation for our living. He is the rock solid person that gives us this living for God through Him. And then it's important beyond measure that we know and we understand certain vital, important truth about Jesus. So what we've been doing now for a few weeks is looking at the Savior, looking at Jesus Christ through the words of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. 700 years before it happened, Isaiah described the death and the resurrection of the Messiah. So let's now just dig a little deeper this morning as we look at Isaiah 53, and let's consider Jesus and His saving work for us. So first of all, I would have you notice in our text this morning that the servant of the Lord would die. Look with me at verse 8, verse 9, and verse 12. Isaiah the prophet writes, and he says, "He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who would declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." And then verse 12 says this, "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Last week in our study together, we talked specifically about the death of the servant. We know that servant to be Jesus Christ. But it's important this morning that we draw these truths together. Notice now in verse 8, verse 9, and verse 12 that the servant's death is made very, very clear. Look at verse 8. Isaiah writes, he was cut off from the land of the living. In other words, he was killed. And folks, this was not accidental. It was an execution. Isaiah says he was cut off from the land of the living. Verse 9, and they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich at his death. He died. He was buried. And again, I want you to notice the clearness of this teaching of his death. Very, very clear from the words of Isaiah. Look at verse 12. Isaiah says, he poured out his soul to death. And so there's not a question when you look at these verses. Jesus Christ, the servant of the Lord, died. And so the question then that comes before us, and if we're thinking as we read this passage and we study this passage, we ask ourselves, why did he die? Why did he die? And folks, when we look at this passage, Isaiah chapter 53, 10 times we're told why. 10 times the prophet clearly states why the servant of the Lord would die. His death was not an accident. It was the purpose. It was the plan of God. And as I read through these reasons, please keep in mind, these are God's purposes. These are not human accidents. These are not human inventions. These are not the actions of men. Yet men are involved in this, but yet beyond that and above that, we see the purpose and the plan of God. Someone said that these are statements of God's love for you and for me. Think about them. Reflect upon them. Isaiah 53, verse 4, he has borne our griefs. Verse 4, and carried our sorrows. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. Verse 5, he was bruised for our iniquities. Verse 5, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Verse 5, by his stripes we are healed. Verse 6, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 8, for the transgression of his people he was stricken. Verse 11, he shall bear their iniquities. Verse 12, he bore the sin of many. If you're here this morning and you've asked the question, well, what is the essence of Christianity? What is the big deal about Jesus Christ? What's the very core of the Christian gospel? And yes, I agree with Brother Tim when we think of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They both go together. We'll see it in this Old Testament passage. But we think of the words of the prophet here, and I think verse 6 sums it up. When Isaiah writes and he says, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In other words, we have all turned away from God, and we have all gone astray, and we have all turned from God and made ourselves the masters of our own lives. But oh, folks, God was not willing to leave us guilty and condemned and judged, because he planned from eternity past to send a suffering servant, not only to be a model of love, but first and foremost to bear our sin as our substitute. And this then is the heart of Christianity. This is why we're here today. Jesus Christ came to fulfill this prophecy. He came to die, and he came to die in our place. He came to die for our sins. And this, brothers and sisters, is our only hope. He came, he died, He paid for our sins. It's predicted here by the prophet Isaiah. It's declared and described 700 years later in the New Testament. It was believed and received by Jews and Gentiles in the first century. It impacted the whole ancient world. And today, 2,700 years after Isaiah wrote these words, 2,000 years after these events took place, I can stand before you today in Iowa City, Iowa, and proclaim this same good news. This is Jesus.
Amen.
This is Jesus Christ. And so I urge you to think and consider and receive and believe this person, Jesus Christ, and this record that is before us this morning with all your heart. But there's more. There's more. Because the servant of the Lord would rise. Look with me at verses 10 through 12. And Isaiah writes and he says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." And so we step back and we look at those verses and we say to ourselves, I see the death of Jesus Christ. I see the death, the suffering and death of this servant. But do I see the resurrection? Do I see the resurrection in these verses? Let's look at the resurrection of the servant of the Lord. Because at least three times Isaiah tells us that the sacrifice that the servant made in dying results in the victory of the resurrection. Now, Isaiah doesn't use the word resurrection, but folks, the reality of the resurrection is clear and plain in these verses. Now, look first of all at verse 10. Isaiah says, his soul was made an offering for sin. In other words, he died. He died. He was an offering for sin. But then look at three things that come from this offering. Three things that follow his death. First of all, Isaiah says, he will see his offspring. In other words, those whom he has saved by dying for them, he will see. He will see. You must be alive to see. You must be alive to see those that you saved. He will see his offspring. Second, he shall prolong his days. The servant will live for a long time. And since he's died and death has been defeated, it can't conquer again. And therefore, his days are extended. He shall prolong his days. He's living, he's alive, and shall ever live, this one who died. And number three, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. In other words, the purposes and the plans and the pleasures of God's grace will prosper or triumph or be victorious in his hands. And folks, dead men don't do things like this. Things don't prosper in the hands of dead men. Dead men don't accomplish the action, the plan, the purpose of God as we think of this. Here in Isaiah 53:10, we then see the picture of Messiah who was dead and is alive and who is victorious forever as the Lord. Now look at verse 11. verse 11. Because again, we see three statements, three results that point to the resurrection. Notice first, he sees the labor of his soul and is satisfied. In other words, he's not dead. He's living. He's satisfied. His work is complete. He's glad. He's satisfied with what has taken place. Second, he justifies many. See, all those who believe in him, all those who trust in him, he justifies. It means declared righteous. Folks, dead men don't declare others righteous. As a matter of fact, dead men don't declare anything. And yet, he declares them righteous by his bearing of sin, by his death. He lives, he justifies those who believe in him. And then number three, he shall bear their iniquities. He shall bear their iniquities. And yes, he bore these iniquities when he died. But notice that this bearing continues. He shall bear their iniquities. And so he continues making intercession and bears the sins of his people. Why? Because we continue to sin. And by dying, he paid for our sins. And by living, he makes intercession for our sins. And as long as he lives, he shows that his death was sufficient to pay for our sins. And he is satisfied, and we are justified. And all of our sins are carried by this servant forever. And we will never bear them again. No wonder he's satisfied. No wonder he sees the labor of his soul and he's satisfied. Because he completed that work. He did that work. He's alive now doing that work of intercession. And finally, look at verse 12. Because he will be given a portion with the great, and he will divide the spoil, the plunder, with the strong. Now this comes after he bears the iniquities of all. This comes after that he takes upon himself the transgressions of his people. Folks, spoil and plunder are things that belong to the victor. Spoil and plunder are those things that belong to the victorious. And look at this, because he poured out his soul to death, then he will divide the spoil. He will divide the plunder. His death was a great victory, and he did not remain dead because he lives to share the spoils of the victory. Go back to verse 11, because it says, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. There is a satisfaction in his completed work. And part of that satisfaction, brothers and sisters, is looking out on a great assembly of people from every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every people who have trusted in him. Every person who has trusted in him, every person who has been forgiven, every person who has been justified. And so with tremendous joy and satisfaction, he walks among his people of faith, a great people, a strong people, not in their own strength and not in their own ability, but because they have believed in him. And they are sharing now in that victory because of their trust in him and their faith in him. This is a people that are saved by his death and by his resurrection. And therefore, he is joyful and he is satisfied as he walks among us. We who have realized that we are helpless, hopeless sinners, and our only hope is this person, this suffering servant, Jesus Christ, and he divides the spoil of victory with them, with us, and this is his joy, and this is his satisfaction, and he has great delight in saving people from eternal death and bringing them to life with him forever. And folks, I say to you this morning, The only thing that you can call this is good news. This is good news. This is the gospel. This is what the gospel is all about. And folks, whether it's the prophecies of Isaiah to the people of Israel and to the nations round about the servant of the Lord, or whether it's the gospel accounts of Jesus' life on earth, whether it's the writing of those who followed Jesus in the epistles of the New Testament, the good news is the same. The good news is the same, that the servant came and the servant died for our sins, and the servant was raised from the dead, and this servant, his name is Jesus Christ, lives now for us. And so the question, a simple question before us this morning is this: are you His? Do you belong to Him? Have you placed your faith in this person, this suffering servant? We know Him as Jesus Christ. Have you placed your faith in Him alone as the God-man, come to this earth, died for our sins, raised from the dead, and all who trust in Him receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? You today can belong to that great and strong people who have put their trust in Jesus Christ, the servant, the suffering servant that Isaiah writes about, who died for us and who was raised from the dead. Enough said. Why would we say more? Jesus. It's about Him. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we think about this text that's before us this morning, it truly is amazing, astounding, that so many years before the events took place, Isaiah wrote it, predicted it would happen, and it did. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for a grace and mercy, Father, that comes from your heart that would save sinful men. Thank you for a grace and mercy that would purpose and plan the death of God the Son, becoming a human, coming to this earth, suffering, dying for us, taking our guilt, taking our shame, taking our penalty, taking it upon Himself, and paying our debt. God, thank you. Thank you because we don't deserve it. Thank you because we can't do it ourselves. Thank you that there was only one purpose before the foundation of the world who could do it, and His name is Jesus. Father, thank you for the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And Father, I would echo the prayers that we've heard earlier, that if there's someone or many today who've not placed their faith in Jesus as their Savior, acknowledging their sin, acknowledging their helpless condition in sin, turning and repenting from their rejection and rebellion against you and placing their faith in Jesus. God, I pray if there's someone here today who's not, that they will, by your grace, receive Jesus. Thank you that on this day in July, we can rejoice and worship and praise you for the death and resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. To you be all glory and honor. Through Him, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.